This is part B of Bible study, Romans 14. Now, let me just add here, in studying any scripture, you cannot study a scripture in isolation unless it is absolutely clear in what it's saying, like some of the Proverbs. Scriptures that have to do with doctrine, you must study putting the rest of the Bible together. A little here, a little there, precept here, precept there, line here, line there. And you must put the Word of God together and remember this. Never take one part of the Bible to fight against or nullify another part of the Bible. That is the theory of subtraction. The way you understand the Scripture is to put it together, which is addition. You always add it. Now let's continue on, and we will again see this A-B pattern. Verse 5. This is where the Protestants say that you can choose any day you want to worship on. This is where the Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, every day is holy. Well, my answer for the JWs is this, is every day is holy, when do you work? Someone may prefer one day above another day. For what? You know it can't be Sabbath versus Sunday. Did God ever give man the prerogative to choose which day that man wants to make holy when God made the Sabbath holy? Of course not. So what is it referring to? Well, what the subject is what? To eat food with meat or to not eat food with meat. Correct? So that's why I added in here, for eating meat. Because even today, there are certain, well, I think the Catholics have done away with, you know, eat fish on Friday. But that would be an example of it. But on the other hand, another may hold every day to be alike. For what? For eating meat or for eating vegetables? No meat. Could apply to both. And the one who does not regard the day is not regarding it to the Lord. So, you see, that flies in the face of anything having to do with selecting Sunday versus Sabbath. The one who eats meat is eating to the Lord because he gives thanks to the Lord, and the one who is not eating meat is abstaining to the Lord and is giving thanks to the Lord. Does he still ask the blessing on his vegetables? Yes. See? So this has nothing to do with fasting. Because Paul would be completely incongruous in writing this if the whole topic of the whole chapter is to eat meat or not eat meat, and then all of a sudden have one verse just inserted there where it says, eat not in the King James. That's fasting. That's not fasting. Well, it's in a commentary. Well, that doesn't mean a commentary is right. All right, let's go on. For no one among us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Now then he gives an overall principle here. Now when you take it with eating or not eating meat, then you understand it has nothing to do with Sabbath or Sunday. It has nothing to do with choosing which day you think is holy. But here is the sum of the whole matter. For whether we live, we should live unto the Lord, and if we die, we should die unto the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And that's the whole key for our lives. Don't get all messed up with eating meat or not eating meat or vegetables or whatever it may be. They're received of God. They're accepted of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. Because they were fighting back and forth. Because there were Jews in with the Gentiles. And the Jews were saying, oh, no, don't eat any of this meat sacrificed down here at the temple of Zeus or Jupiter. See? Verse 9. It is for this very purpose that Christ both died and rose and is living again, so that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. Now then, why do you judge your brother? So that's the topic. See? Because when you choose a day to worship on from your own prerogative and your own choice, who are you judging? Another person or God? You're judging God. And what did James say? If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. And you end up like Job, where God said to Job, Job, why do you annul my judgments that you may be righteous? Well, you can read about the book of Job. Okay. Why then do you judge your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because it is written, For as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's going to happen. The day is coming. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, here is a great truth contained in this. If you cannot stand for the truth when you're by yourself, or whether with your in groups of people, then you have no conviction. And here's another great truth with that. You are really who you are when you are by yourself and no one else there, and it's just between you and God. So whether you love God and keep his commandments or not, and faithful to God, it has to be at all times, whether you're with people or whether you're alone, because if you can't stand for the truth alone, standing in a group or congregation is not going to make you stand for the truth either, as we have seen, correct? And that's why we're all going to give account to God, because he's going to judge us individually according to our relationship with him and according to the degree of our love and obedience to him. Now, here's another great truth that you need to understand. And this has caused so many problems with people in many churches, not only churches of God, but Protestant churches and so forth, which is this. And every Catholic needs to listen up. Okay. Never give your total love and devotion, which belongs to God alone, to a man, a pope, a leader, a priest, an evangelist, a minister, or teacher. Because if those who are teaching do not teach the Word of God, and they are selective in it and twist and distort the scriptures, then they're serving themselves and have not been sent from God. Or you can have someone who you thought was honest and true and right, and later on they begin changing because something happens when they look and see their paycheck is going to disappear. See? And that happens in all churches. I mean, look what happened 2 weeks ago down at the Crystal Cathedral. Split between father and son. Yes, and the father said, Oh, all you loyal big givers, send us money. We need money. Sound familiar? Yes, indeed. Okay. Those are great truths you need to understand. You see, that's why you are not to look upon a minister or a priest or an elder overly much, but that he should teach the Word of God. He is not in place of God, and never give your love and devotion that goes to God to a man, because I'll tell you what happens. When that man sins, because all men and women sin, correct? And when they sin greatly, then because you have not given that loyalty and love to God, what's going to happen? You're going to become disillusioned, and you're going to be mad, and you're going to be angry, and you're going to be hateful and bitter because you look to a man rather than to God. See, now all people in those categories, regardless of where you are, regardless of whether you're Catholic or Protestant or you've been in the Church of God, you need to do as the Bible shows us. Learn the lesson, but don't relive it in your mind and your emotions, because you're polluting your mind and emotions with things from the past, and you need to grow in grace and knowledge and develop the character and mind of Christ. So ask yourself a question. If it's a dead horse, leave it alone. Just remember, you tripped over it. Don't do it again. Okay? All right. Now, verse 13. This is the sum of the subject. Therefore, we should not judge one another in what? In the things that he has covered here. Right? Yes. But judge this instead. Do not put an occasion of stumbling or cause of offense before your brother. Now, let's ask a question here that's important. If this were a controversy between Sabbath and Sunday, don't you think that that controversy would present a great stumbling block? By the very nature of it. So you can't read into this that it's about any day you want to make holy. You can't read into it a day that you are fasting. The whole topic is to eat meat or not eat meat. Then what meat do we eat? Those that are lawful. So that's why I inserted those things. All right, let's go on here. Verse 14 is another very problematic verse. For I understand and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is, King James says, unclean by itself. That's not the word for unclean. The Greek word for unclean is akatharos, and the word for common is koinos. Now, what is the difference? So I translated it common because it is koinos, which means common. Now, where are these two words used together in the New Testament so we can have another understanding of the difference between common and unclean? Let's come to Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts 10. And then we'll have a little explanation as to what is unclean and what is common. Now, here again, the Protestants go there and say, oh, look, all these animals came down in sheets to Peter and so forth, and that means we can eat unclean animals. All right, we'll serve them up some lizard tail. See how they like that. Okay? Or how about snake's tongues, you know? Okay? So Peter understood. Let's come here to verse 28. What did Peter say when he was commanded to rise and eat? What did Peter say? He says, I've never eaten anything. Okay. All right. Let's come here to verse 28. After he came into Cornelius' house, this is page 1094, he said to them, now this is a key thing to understand. You know that it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with or come near to anyone of another race. Question. Where do you find that in the Old Testament? Answer. You don't. Where do you find that law? In the code of Jewish law. By the traditions of the Jews. But God has shown me that no man should be called common or unclean. There you have the two words. Common, koinos, and akatharos. Okay? Akatharos. Unclean. What is common in the Jewish point of view of mind concerning men? Common was a proselyte Jew who was circumcised and allowed entrance into the God-fearing section of the synagogue. They were common. They were allowed in. But since they were of Gentile origin in the Jew's mind, they would always remain common. The Jews considered themselves clean because of circumcision and race. All right, unclean. Why would he call a man unclean? That would be an uncircumcised Gentile. Now that's why we send out the code of Jewish law to any who want it. Unless you have the code of Jewish law, you cannot understand what Paul is writing about. And that's where the Protestants all come completely wrong. So the next time you're confronted with a Protestant, you need to ask him, well, what do you know about Judaism? Have you ever read the code of Jewish law? What's that? So we're not dealing with the law of God. We're not dealing with a categorization of common or unclean according to God's way of doing things, but according to Jewish tradition. That's where everybody gets off the beaten path. That's why when you read Acts 11, boy, those in Jerusalem, they were in an uproar when they heard that Peter had done this. Because even the church at that time, the Jews thought, hey, the Messiah is only for us. So Peter had to say, hey, wait a minute. No, it's not. See? All right. So Paul is talking about there that nothing is common of itself. Now, what about food? How could you have common food or unclean food, which has nothing to do with meat? This way. Tradition of the Jews was this. If a Gentile made or kneaded bread, and there was not a Jew around to supervise it, it was unclean. Now, bread of itself is not unclean regardless who baked it or kneaded it. Doesn't contaminate it. Okay? Now, if it was done under the supervision of a Jew, like a Gentile working in a Jewish household and made the bread, it would be common. But that didn't make it common any more than if it was in a Gentile bakery that the bread is unclean. So this is what Paul is talking about here, see. Nothing of itself is common. And the word there is common. It is not unclean. All right, now let's come back to Romans 14 again. So if you don't have the code of Jewish law, I have 200 copies, and I don't know if I can get any more after that. So if you don't have one, you get it, and you will find how the Orthodox Jews, the successors of the Pharisees, got way off track and are completely wrapped up in their own traditions, wrapped around the Word of God. And that has become a stumbling stone to themselves and a lot of people. All right, now back to Romans 14. I understand and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is common of itself except to the one who regards anything to be common. To that one it is common. So if you have here, in order to assuage the problem, he said, you can have personal conviction of this yourself, but do not force it upon anyone else. And I'm sure that was for the Jewish converts who were together with the Gentiles that he allowed that. Verse 15, but if because of meat your brother is offended, you are no longer walking according to love. With your meat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. That's the whole subject here. Not which day to worship on, not fasting, but the way that you eat. Now, we could do the same thing today in a little different way. What if your health is such that you just cannot eat anything with refined sugar in it? And then you see someone come along with a huge dessert, a giant banana split, with four big scoops of ice cream, and you have all kinds of syrup just oozing and goozing down, you know, and you used to eat those things and think it was good, and it is topped with whipping cream, and it looks so good, and you say to yourself, oh, boy, there are certainly bad people for eating that. See? Well, no. See, what it is this. One day, they will have to pay the penalty for it. But in the meantime, if they can still handle it, that's their choice. But if they come to you and say, well, why don't you eat this? You can say, well, I used to eat that, but my body can no longer handle it, and maybe you need to consider the day may come when you can't handle it either. Well, what should I do? Well, today we can answer very easily. Go online. Go to the website. White sugar is sin. Okay. But don't run up to them and say, oh, look what you got. Don't you know what that's going to do to you? Hey, man, this is great stuff. Get away from me. You know, that's how it would be. So this is what he's saying here. Don't destroy people for how they eat. See, because by time they come in a congregation, they know about the Sabbath, they know about the holy days, they know about clean and unclean foods, so those are not the questions involved here. All right? Verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, rather it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now notice what Paul does. He takes you from a mundane issue of eating meats or not eating meats, then the spiritual principle behind judging and not judging, and then he brings you back to what? Looking to Christ. See? So Paul really had a purpose in this, and you have to go through the whole chapter to get the flow of it, see? So he's saying, now get your bearings to understand what is the principal thing first, the kingdom of God. Verse 18, because the one who serves Christ in these things is well-pleasing to God and acceptable among men. So then we should pursue the things of peace and the things that edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of meat. Now, this is another scripture that has been twisted and turned around, right? Because everyone thought the work of God was the work being done at headquarters somewhere. That's the work of God. You know, Oral Roberts said it was over at his place, and he built this big tower and said, well, if you don't send the money for build this big tower, God is going to let me die. Vroom, here comes in all kinds of money. Well, he didn't die, and he built the tower. And one of these days, there may be an earthquake in Oklahoma City, and it's gone. Okay? What is the greatest work of God? Conversion, which is what? The work of God in you, the inner working of the Holy Spirit, the changing and converting of your mind and your heart and dedication to God. That's the work of God that he's talking about here, see? The work of God is not publishing or books or magazines that assists people to help let them yield to God so God can work with them. But that is not the work of God, because you can take a Bible, you can have a Bible, and if you put it on your shelf, even though it may be considered a work of God, it is doing absolutely no work on the shelf, right? You've got to read it. So don't destroy them for that. All right. All things that are lawful are indeed pure. Now, why did I put all things that are lawful. Is adultery pure? Fornication pure? Lying, cheating, stealing pure? No. No. So it has to be all lawful things. So where you have the phrase all things, it does not include anything that is unlawful. Otherwise, that would be contrary to the Word of God. But it is an evil thing for someone to cause an occasion of stumbling through his eating. It is better not to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor anything else by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. That is the sum of the whole chapter right there. Having nothing to do with Sabbath keeping, having nothing to do which day you will choose to worship on, and you could apply regarding the day the way the Protestants look at it as, you know, the holidays that they keep. But the one who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not of faith. For everything that is not of faith is sin. So there you get into your right conscience or wrong conscience or whatever. So there's the meaning of chapter 14. Now the other questions I'll have to save for when I get back to Hollister and to Fairfield, because I don't have time to go into those because we're only just a few minutes away from time to eat. So we'll go ahead and end it here. But I hope that this helps you understand Romans 14 more, and I hope it helps you to understand why it was translated the way that it was. See? And I didn't do anything arbitrary in it. I didn't do anything presumptuous in it, though some people may think that it was presumptuous. But all the italicized words were added to clarify the flow of the meaning as it comes down through the Greek, so that we can understand it. And that way, then, we're able to read it and understand it, realizing there's no conflict between what is called the Old Testament or New Testament. There's no conflict between any of the other things that we know we need to do and keep. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.